Come off. Can you hear me? All right. Good morning to you all. I'll put this one aside for now. I'm sorry, this one. All right. Doesn't help to be a little bit taller than the average person. Good morning to you. My name is Dan, and it's a delight to be with you this morning. Hopefully you're starting to warm up a little. We apologise to those of you who are visiting. I apologise to all of you that the heater's not working this morning. But if you are visiting this morning, we do have blankets. I think all the blankets up the back. Oh, there's a couple up the back that still are available if you are a little bit cooler this morning. Very, very warm welcome to you if you're visiting for the long weekend. And it's great to see our regulars still here. Coming along to church over the Canberra long weekend. It's a delight to have guests with us. We have indeed been going through the book of Ephesians, and so been looking at the first three and a bit chapters, and it's been a fantastic little journey that we've been on as we've looked at these chapters so far. I'm going to get you to open those chapters in front of you. And if you have electronic Bibles, or maybe turn to them. And I'm going to get you for a moment or two just to look over those couple of chapters, the first three chapters, and to consider what it is that God has done for us, particularly for the Ephesians. What are the things that the Apostle Paul has highlighted in God's plan for the Ephesians? And I'm going to give you a minute or two just to reflect on that. Some of you have been looking at these in your life groups. Some of you, hopefully, in your own personal devotional times have been looking at them. And I want you to call out in a moment some of the things that have struck you about the work of God in Christ. And these first three chapters are full of wonderful descriptions of God's work. I'll give you a minute or two to have a look at that. Okay, how'd you go? Anything that strikes you? Yeah, Richard.
Unifying Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah, miraculous work of God, bringing all people into God's saving plan. Yep, two groups that have now become one. Anything else you've been struck with? Yeah, Pete.
We have received
every spiritual blessing. That's right there in chapter one, isn't it? What remarkable work is that? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Yeah, up the back. Yes. His power. Power keeps coming up, doesn't it? His work, his powerful work, and particularly we see the power in chapter 2 where he's raised us spiritually from spiritual death to spiritual life. I mean, phenomenal work there. Yes, David.
We've been saved by Christ's power.
Yes.
And not of our will.
Okay, if you didn't hear that, saved by his power, saved by grace alone, and even the faith that we put in God for his saving work is a gift, and that's his work from start to finish. Salvation is the work of God, 100% his work. Which is remarkable. I mean, when you're spiritually dead, you can't really do anything, can you? Yes, Patricia. Yes. Oh, wonderful, isn't it? No longer aliens, but fellow citizens and members of God's household. Wow. Yeah, that's special. That's wonderful. Fiona. Chosen, yes. And that comes up a few times. Yeah, Phil.
Yeah, seated in the
heavenly. So our spiritual status is there with Christ. Yeah, wonderful. Andre.
Made alive.
We could go all morning, couldn't we? Yeah, one more. Okay, so, yes, So not simply just saved to sit around on the couch, but saved to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Brilliant. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. Keep reflecting on those things. And I want you to just have that as the foundation for where we're going this morning. The first three chapters just spells out the wonderful work of God in Christ. Well, with that in the background of our mind, let me tell you a story. A few years ago, when Skye and I were living in Hong Kong, across the street from us, it was a lovely garden of lovely parks, Kowloon Park. And in Kowloon Park, I was able to go across there and have my quiet times usually, and I'd sit there. There's a lovely little pool with turtles, and I could sit, look at the turtles, read my Bible, pray. One day I was having my quiet time, and the bench that I was sitting on, the sun was shining, I was feeling a little bit sleepy, and I thought I'd just have a bit of a lay down. I was just about to doze off as I was laying down, and I heard this ruckus. This man came running towards me, yelling at me, "Get up, get up, get up! You're not allowed to lay down." And I was shocked. I was drifting off. My subconscious was drifting off. And I couldn't believe it. What do you mean I'm not allowed to lay down? He said, "No lying down. There's no lying down in Kowloon Park." I couldn't believe it. You come to a beautiful park like this and there's a bench and I'm a bit sleepy. I want to lay down. It's the middle of the day. It's not like I'm going to be sleeping there all night. But no, no laying down in Kowloon Park. There's a lot of rules in Kowloon Park. Let me show you some of them that are on the screen here. See if we can get them up. All right, so you can see there, one of them is definitely no lying down. Oh, is that on there? Oh, yes, it is. Oh, we've lost it. Down in the, left-hand corner, no lying down. But you also, there's no skateboarding, there's no bike riding, there's no roller skating, there's no picking flowers, no dogs. There is no urinating in Kowloon Park, very important. There's no carrying things on your shoulders. I think that's actually no selling things. I'm not sure what the one in the left-hand corner is there. Maybe it's food and drink on the grass. There is also no catching of animals, I think, or catching of birds. One day when I was near this turtle pond, a gentleman came, jumped into the pond and started chasing the turtles around. I imagine they were going to be eaten. Lots of don't do's. There was one do on that list you see there. You are allowed to do one thing. You're allowed to put litter into the bin. Friends, people often think that Christianity is a bit like Kowloon Park or a bit like the rules here on this sign. There's a whole bunch of do's and there's a whole bunch of don'ts. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do that. And friends, it would be easy to come to today's passage and see that there is a long list of things that we are called to do and not to do. But it's very important that we come to today's passage remembering the gracious work of the Lord Jesus, that we have been unconditionally loved and rescued and chosen and elected. We've been people who've been adopted, redeemed, been lavished with his grace. You see, there is all sorts of motivations. Oh, we can take the Kowloon Park slide off now. There's all sorts of motivations for living the Christian life. It's likely that there is two of you sitting in the church this morning, in the church pew next to each other, and you have very different motivations for why you've come to church this morning, why you live the Christian life. The Bible calls us to be people who are motivated by the work of Christ. And I love the verses that are at the end of the section that we had, that Kelly read for us earlier. Let's turn to them and we'll look at them a little bit more later in the sermon. Verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And again, in chapter 5 verse 2, well, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Why are we to be people who are full of kindness and compassion and forgiveness? Well, we've been treated with such kindness and compassion. We've been forgiven by God himself. Why are we to walk in love? Well, to walk in love because Christ first loved us, giving himself as an offering on our behalf before God himself. Friends, this is the very motivation for doing all that we should do in the Christian life. And here Paul, as he's laid out for us in these beginning chapters, now comes and he calls the Ephesians to live a particular way. In fact, there's the language of walk. Walk this way. In verse 17, we don't see it in the NIV Bible, but the original says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live or walk as the Gentiles do." And then, as we've already had read in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in the way of love. It comes up over and over again in Ephesians, how are we to walk? How are we to live? What's our walk to look like? And I must think, how do we look as a church? What is our walk look like? Apparently, if someone sees me coming from a distance and sees my father, who's here this morning, coming from a distance, we walk the same. People mistake us because we apparently have the same gait. The way that we walk is very similar. The call here is to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. And grace is all threaded through this whole book, isn't it? Grace is threaded through verse 32 of chapter 4. As we are to forgive one another. We again don't see it in our translation, but the word forgive there is the word grace. Be gracious to one another. It's okay to translate it as forgive, but to extend grace as the Lord Jesus forgave us and extended grace to us. Friends, it's often thought that Christianity is all about either the stick of fear. You must obey, do this and don't do that, because God is not going to be happy with you. That's why Christians often give money, behave a particular way. People think that's what Christianity is about. Or people think it's all about the carrot. It's either the stick or the carrot of the pie in the sky when you die. Behave this way so that you'll get this great reward. But what is the motivation here that the Apostle Paul lays out for us? It's the gracious work of God. And here we've already seen that not only has he loved us in this way, but the prayer that Paul has is that we would know Christ more, that we would have this love for God. It's very relational, isn't it? I'm not trying to talk myself up here, but most mornings I'm able to make a cup of tea for my lovely wife Sky in the mornings while she's still in bed. And I'll make her that tea and stumble in the dark and take it into the bedroom. Now, what's motivating me is not any duty or obligation or fear that somehow our marriage will be on the rocks if I don't take that cup of tea in. And there's not the reward, the carrot of, wow, yeah, the sky's going to really love me by taking this cup of tea in. Now, what's driving me is that I love my wife. I really do. And I don't necessarily consciously think of that every day, okay, because I love her, I'm going to take her this cup of tea. But what's driving me in action is relationship and loving action, loving relationship. And friends, I'm just spending time on this at the moment before we get into the meat of the application of this passage, because again, we must get it right that Christianity is action motivated by God's action, God's love, God's work. And again, so many people get it the wrong way around, don't they? They think, do this, behave this way, therefore God will be pleased. God will be happy. God will accept us. God won't judge us. But no, I love the fact that we've had three whole chapters spelling out the work of God in Christ. And now we get to some wonderful, helpful application. People will often complain when they step away from church, hearing a lovely sermon. They'll say, well, that's great. God is amazing. Jesus is incredible. But so what? How does that make a difference to me? Tell me something that I can apply to my life. Well, this morning I'm going to tell you a whole bunch of things that do apply to your life. And they're wonderful application. But again, we need to understand the context. So, who's Paul been speaking to in particular? He's been talking to the Ephesians. And what's the language here being used? Is it personal individual language that we've heard about? It's not, is it? It's corporate. It's community. It's family. And he comes back now to this group of people and he's concerned for how they live amongst each other. He's concerned for how they relate to each other. And there is a desire that if you've been treated like this in Christ, then you will be distinct and different to the world around you. You'll be very different. My two boys played for a local rugby club. I won't mention the rugby club because you'll know it. But the last 2 weeks, I've turned up to the training sessions, and I've noticed an interaction between some of the parents and the coaches. And both the last 2 weeks, there's been very heated discussion. In fact, arguments, really, really fiery arguments between the coaches and the leadership of the club and some of these parents. It is really atrocious. And then on the side of the rugby field, and some of you know this with your kids in sport, the way that these parents have been speaking to the refs and to some of the other kids and the other parents, I'm embarrassed. Here is a club that's meant to have a good community feel. It's meant to get along. It's meant to really, you know, it's meant to have a great impact on the community. But friends, it's really not been that way when I've gone along and witnessed this in the last little while. And a question I have for us is what do people see again about Stromlo when they hear our interactions, when they think of us? Dave asked us last week whether we're people who look like Christ, who reflect Christ. Our maturity, does it reflect him? And this morning we are asked to be people who walk like Christ. Well, when he gets to speak to them, there at the beginning of verse 17, he tells them to no longer behave like the Gentiles do. No longer behave like the Gentiles do in their futility, in the futility of their thinking. But it's not simply their thinking that is he's speaking about. He talks about their attitudes. They're darkened in their understanding because of their hearts, the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Their attitudes and their hearts, their sensitivities, really are very self-absorbed. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Paul says, this is what you were. No longer live this way. And if you break this down, really what he's saying is these Gentiles, all they're concerned about is themselves. It's number one is, I'm number one. There's continual greed. There's giving them over to sensuality. It's all about my indulgence. And that's what he calls them no longer to live by. And then he goes on to tell them, to remind them that they've been taught in a particular way. Verse 20, however, this is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The original language is a little bit stronger than this. It says, however, this is not the way you were taught when you learnt Christ. It's not just when you heard, but it's when you heard Christ. When you learnt Christ and when you heard Christ. It's not simply a way of teaching and saying, oh, the teachings of Christ. But the language here is when they've had this personal encounter. They learnt and they've heard and they've been tutored in the person of Jesus Christ. And what were they taught? Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former life to do three things. Here it is. To put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's number one. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's number two. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here we have three clear commands. You were taught Jesus. And in being taught Jesus, you were taught to put away your old self, to be renewed in your minds, and then to put on your new self. Three clear commands, the Apostle Paul says, that they've been taught. And again, we have to think of ourselves. When someone becomes a Christian, it's not simply that they are transformed in all their behaviours from the day that they weren't a Christian to the day that they were. The Christian life is an ongoing putting off of our old self, isn't it? And putting on of the new. And in that is an activity that happens mentally and which transforms our whole body and actions. There's a renewal of our minds. The Bible talks about this being a work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And we have to think how much of the Holy Spirit, how much of this renewal is happening in our lives. It's often in the New Testament that the work of the Spirit is closely related to God's Word, His written and revealed Word. And so I want to say is how much are we exposing ourselves to God's written Word? As the Holy Spirit works through His Word, what renewal are we experiencing in our lives? We spend a lot of time doing things, don't we? Exposing our minds and taking in lots of information. That's just the world we live in. But again, I want to encourage you, how much of your own time, if you compared with time you spent on electronic media as compared to in the written word of God. See, as we do this, God is working to make us new. Now, there's an action here. There's not simply the being renewed in your minds. There's an action of putting off your old self. So it's working at this, isn't there? And putting on the new. And as we do this, we're reminded there that we are created in the very likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness. Now, there's a way that God's calling us to live. Friends, I was able to get this shirt that I'm wearing tailor-made in Hong Kong very, very cheaply. It was great to be able to get some tailor-made clothing. But when I went there, I didn't simply go in with the clothing that I was wearing on at the time and say to the tailor, okay, measure me up. No, he then measured me up. I took off my old shirt and then put on my new shirt. This is the image that's happening here. We're called to be people who take the old away and put on the new. Well, what is it that we're to put off? And so there's some very, very helpful descriptions here. So as we go through from verse 25 onwards, through to the end of the chapter there, notice there is nearly for everything he says put away or don't do, there is something he calls us to do. Firstly, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Here's a call, again, as the body of Christ, so he has in mind the relationships of us here at Stromlo Christian Church, the Christian believers, to be people who are full of truthfulness in the way that we speak to one another. There isn't to be lies or falsehood. We're not to be people who are deceiving one another, but people who are speaking with honesty and truthfulness. Okay? The next one there. In your anger, do not sin. This is verse 26. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not let give the devil a foothold. Again, some very helpful application here. He's calling us as a church and us as Christians to be people who, though we might be rightly angry about things, to not let that anger lead to sinful action. Now, again, it is right to be angry about things. We can be stirred up with anger about injustice in the world, about terrorist attacks, about people who are downtrodden and mistreated. We shouldn't stand for that. But in our anger, we are not to sin. And notice here also where the devil can have an opportunity. It's where people are remaining angry with one another. There isn't seeking reconciliation. The illustration there he uses is not to let the sun go down on your anger. Are we people who are quick to seek reconciliation, knowing that there might be people that we have tension with? It might be even here this morning. There might be people that we are yet to seek reconciliation with. Now we have to search our hearts. Are there friends, are there people that we see as our brothers and sisters that we still hold grudges against? We need to reflect on that. All right, then there's a call to be people who don't steal. Verse 28. And one who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I'm not sure how much amongst us we actually are people who are stealing it from one another. I'm not sure exactly what the context was in the Ephesian church. But here is a call to be people who not simply just sit around and take advantage of one another, is it? But to do something useful with our hands, with the resources God's given us, with our time, with our skills. Why? so that we may have something to share with those in need. Now, think about the resources God's given you. Think about your skills and your gifts. Are we using them to help those who are in need, particularly in our Christian community? I think that's what he has in mind here. And how do we know what the needs of our brothers and sisters are? I don't know, think about the person sitting next to you or sitting around you. Do you know what their needs are? If they're not a family member of yours, how do we know their needs if we're not building relationship with each other? If we're not investing in each other's lives? Again, using our resources, using the things that God has given us to share and to help those around us. All right, verse 29, he goes on. He says, another, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Friends, here again, it's not simply talking about people who are using foul language. I don't think that's what he has in mind. But what language do we have that might be destructive of the relationships we have around us? See the contrast there, isn't it? Don't use language that is corrupt or unwholesome, but use language to build each other up, encourage each other. Here is a great call for us. I think maybe if I was to ask you to get out your phone and have a look at the last text message or the last email you sent to one of your brothers and sisters here at Stromlo Christian Church, would it be a text message that builds them up, encourages them? I mean, a lot of the time we organise things and it's just matter-of-fact communication. But the call here is to be people who are edifying each other, encouraging one another, using the gifts, using the communication to build each other up. I think sometimes as Australians we can think, oh, you know, that's just Australian sense of humour. It's just sarcasm. It doesn't really matter. But no, we're called to have communication, relationships that build one another up. Wow, some helpful application. And he goes on and says even more. He says, I'll jump over verse 30 for the moment. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Man, this is really all-encompassing, isn't it? There isn't even to be a hint of this aggressive, harsh behaviour. No anger, no bitterness, no rage, no brawling, no slander, no malice. Again, if I was to contrast our behaviour with the local football club and how I see them relating at the moment, are we any different? Our behaviour should be like verse 32, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, as just as Christ in God forgave you. Friends, if we're to behave in ways that are contrary to all these things that are being spoken of here, we're going to be people who grieve the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Now, if we're people who aren't building each other up, if we're people who are taking advantage of each other, are stealing from one another, if we're people who run each other down, angry with each other, then God's Spirit is deeply grieved. That's what it says in verse 30. And in this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Friends, you were sealed. We were sealed. We were marked out to behave in this way, to respond to God's grace by being a community that forgives, a community that is kind, is compassion, building each other up. And this is something we have to work at, isn't it? It's putting off the old and putting on the new. And by God's Spirit, He can enable us to do that. The Christian walk is a daily activity. As we get up each morning, we live in a broken world. We need to call upon God, ask Him, Lord, by Your grace, enable me to be a Christian brother and sister who builds up my brothers and sisters, who forgives, who doesn't hold on to anger, who seeks reconciliation. This is hard work. We have to really, really work this through. But as we do this, we know that God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, the grace, the love that was offered in Christ there in verse 2 of chapter 5, as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering, friends, this should drive our hearts. My encouragement for you this week is just to reflect on that. to take the time, look at those verses there, verse 32 of chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, to dwell and consider how Christ has worked to forgive us. See, my prayer for us as a church, if people look at us in years to come, they would say, yes, Stromlo Christian Church, they walk like Christ. My children at the beach will often follow me in my footsteps, trying to walk the way I walk. I long for us, as we're a young church, we're a baby church, really only being around for a few years, to walk in the footsteps of Christ. And that we won't be doing these things, these do's and don'ts, again, not so that we can please God or not so that we can appease his wrath. But we do it because we've been gripped ourselves by the wonder of his forgiveness and the wonder of his grace, his love found in Christ. Friends, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't just leave us in the dark, but you give us instruction how to live, particularly as a church family. Lord, this morning there's so many things, so many pieces of instruction, particularly about relationships and the way we speak and care for one another. Lord, we pray that we would be able to put off our old behaviour, put on this new behaviour that you call us to. Again, not so that Stromlo Church is glorified, but so that people, when they see us, they see Christ and glorify him. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for when we've been driven to action by our own desire to please you or for pride or motivation that is really not in line with you. Lord, we don't want to grieve your Holy Spirit. But we pray that our motivation and our drive would be because of the wonder of your grace, the amazing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, how he loved us and gave himself up for us. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.